My name's Talia, and we're going to read the Bible. The first passage for today is 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verse 6 to 21. Starting at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all, and of Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before the Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring these things in his own time. He is the blessing and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share. Storing up treasures for themselves is a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding irrelevant and empty speech and contradictions from what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some people have departed from their faith. Grace be with you all.
My name is Harry, and we're going to continue reading from God's Word. And the next passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And it's on page 1027, if you have a church Bible. Now concerning the ministry to the saints, it is unnecessary for me to write to you. For I know your eagerness, and I boast about you to the Macedonians. Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove empty, and so that you would be ready, just as I said. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me, and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame in that situation. Therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the generous gift you promised, so that it would be ready as a gift and not as an extortion. The point is this: the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Hi there, everyone. I'm Adrian, and it's really great to see you here tonight. Please keep your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as we look at this fantastic part of the Bible. And it's a great topic for us to be thinking about. We're thinking about money and generosity and giving. But really what we're thinking about in this passage is God's generosity to us, his grace and his mercy. It's the most spectacular topic for us to be thinking about. So I'm really glad that we're here in God's Word together tonight. So why don't we pray and ask God to help us to listen and pay attention and learn. So let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are the God of mercy and kindness and compassion and love, and that you have abundantly outpoured your amazing grace to us in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for everything you've done for us with such kindness, with such love that we don't deserve. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand your word tonight in a way that changes our lives, and that this truth would impact our hearts and change the way we think and the way we act and what we do with our money and what you've given us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was a man who was trying to understand the nature of God and time and the universe. And so he asks, God, how long is a billion years to you? And God says, oh, a billion years is like a second. So the man asks, well, how much is $1 billion to you? And God says, well, $1 billion is like a cent. So the man says, well, can I have 1 cent? And God says, sure, in a second. Do you know what? Morning Church liked that one. It's interesting, kind of. Maybe I delivered it differently. Or maybe they think the old man thing works in the morning and you guys are like, oh, whatever. But we're thinking tonight about the topic of money and generosity and giving. We're thinking about having a godly perspective, a godly understanding about money and giving. Because you know what? We are coming to one of the most misquoted, misunderstood passages of the Bible. And the simple reason that it's so misquoted and misunderstood is because often when people read the Bible, they bring their own expectations, their own framework of understanding. It's like a filter, and that the information comes to them, but then it gets changed through their filter, through their lens that the Bible is speaking to them. And so the Bible's message is shaped to their understanding rather than the way it should be, which is we conform to the Bible. Now, this is actually how people approach God all the time. They get God and they bring him to fit into their lives and they squeeze him in around the stuff that they've already decided matters. This is what life is about. This is how right and wrong works. This is who I am. Now I'm going to fit God in. And so people make a God who fits them, created for their purposes, when the truth is that God is the one who has made us. And we are created for his purposes. We conform to him. Our whole lives belong to him. So as people come to this passage, 2 Corinthians 9, you know what? Their eyes light up. Because they find in it an excuse for what they've already decided they want to do, live for money. And so they take verse 6. It says, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The person who sows generously will reap generously, and they see there a promise of how to get lots of money. As if God is telling us how to get rich. First, you have to sow lots. You have to give lots of money to church. Then you'll get heaps back. You'll get rich in return. So your motive for giving, according to them, is actually getting. They read verse 8 when it says, God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need. And they hear that as a promise that Christians will be rich and successful and prosperous always. They read verse 10, God will provide and multiply your seed and increase your harvest. And verse 11, you'll be enriched in every way. And they think all of this is telling Christians, you can and you will be really rich in this life. Here's how to do it. And so the minister of the largest church in America, there's a lot of people who go to church in America, and the largest church there is, their minister, Joel Osteen, looks at this passage, and he uses the analogy of winning a lottery, which already tells you that his view is wrong if he's using gambling as the understanding of how God works with money. But he says, we think that if you bought a lottery ticket and you saw your winning numbers come up, that you'd be rich. That's what we think, but he says you're wrong. Because you need to take your ticket and go to the lottery office. You need to take it and go make your claim, and then you get what's yours. Then you get your money, then you're rich. So Christians, if you're not rich, well, it's because you haven't gone to claim your reward, your harvest. It's all your fault, actually. If you're sitting there in poverty and pain, and if there are things wrong in your life, it's because you're not a good enough Christian. You don't have enough faith. You haven't trusted God enough. You haven't prayed enough or given all your money to me, he says. God can't give it to you. You have to go get it. But it's not just over there in America. It's the message that Hillsong has been preaching for decades. The same thing, the same message. So many charismatic and Pentecostal churches say exactly the same thing. And you know what? The emptiness of their message will keep being made clear as time goes on. They stand for nothing. They preach nothing. It's not the gospel. And the problem in all this is they haven't actually taken the time to read this chapter and listen to what it says. They skim across the top because God's word isn't the thing they delight in most. They don't really listen to God speak. They skim across the top looking for the things they like, and they've decided beforehand what it must be about. And so they let their own greed, their own love of money, cloud their vision of God. And they haven't understood the last verse of this chapter. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You want to understand this passage, you need to know what that verse means, what it's referring to. What is his indescribable gift? Because they're thinking in the wrong currency. They're thinking in the currency of the world by the standards of this age. All through this chapter, as they read of God's grace and God's gift that God provided, God will bless you, God will enrich you, they think it's talking about their possessions and money. And so in the end, they have a lot to say about getting from a passage that is in fact all about giving. See, Paul was actually addressing the church in Corinth about the issue, you see there in verse 1, of the ministry to the saints. Serving the holy ones. It turns out the Corinthians have made a commitment and made a promise of money, of practical support to take to their fellow Christians in Jerusalem who are suffering under a severe famine. There's a drought happening there. And they need help. They're desperate. And the Corinthians have said, we will give generously for you to go give it to our Christian brothers. Because that's who the saints are. That's who the holy ones are. People often get that wrong as well. When the Bible calls Christians, saints. When the Bible's talking about saints, it's talking about Christians, believers. We are all saints when we put our trust in Jesus. I mean, that's a big claim, isn't it? We are his holy ones, washed clean by his death and resurrection, set apart for his delight and for his purpose through what Jesus has done. So these saints that it's talking about here are the Christians back in Jerusalem, and the Corinthians, who this letter is addressed to, they've made a commitment so that Paul has already boasted about their generous commitment to other churches about them. Just like we saw in last week's passage, that he's boasting to the Corinthians about the generosity of the Macedonian churches. And so now he writes in this part of his letter, and he's urging them, I really want you to keep your commitment. Follow through on your word. And he talks about their motive in doing it. Because this passage is fundamentally about motives and not amounts. It's concerned for matters of the heart and not material wealth. Have a look at verses 2 to 5. Let me read that again. For I know your eagerness, and I boast about you to the Macedonians. Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove empty, and so that you would be ready just as I said. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame in that situation. Therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the generous gift you promised, so that it'll be ready as a gift and not as an extortion. Now, Paul says, I've sent these Christian brothers, this is including Titus, it's the guys who've brought this letter to the church. I've sent them ahead of me, I'm on my way later, but I've sent them to encourage you to be ready with the gift that you promised. Because he doesn't want it to be that he arrives with his group of ministry buddies, and some of them from the Macedonian churches who've already given extraordinarily. It doesn't want it to be that he arrives at Corinth and they say, oh, that's right, we did say we were going to give. Oh, well, I probably have some coins here somewhere. Or he doesn't want that awkwardness that they forgot. And he doesn't want it to be that, oh, well, we have to give now because it's embarrassing. He wants them to be ready. He wants them to be prepared and thoughtful and considered in their gift. I know sometimes people can think that spontaneity equals spirituality. People think that if it's spur of the moment, if it's off the cuff, unplanned, spontaneous, then it must be more spiritual. It must be the work of God. It must be authentic and real. That is a complete misunderstanding of how God works in our lives, transforming our minds. And what does God desire from his people? It's not more generous if you haven't planned it, if you haven't thought about it. It's not more godly to do nothing until, oh, there's a need in front of me right now. Paul is writing them, encouraging them, be ready, so that it's a gift and not forced, so that it's not reluctant, it's not awkward, but it's grace. And he makes this point clear in verse 6. Being prepared will actually help you to be more generous and more fruitful. The point is this, he says, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Now, it's interesting that Paul has used this analogy. Sowing is the idea of planting seed in the ground, and reaping is when the seed has grown into the fullness of harvest and you bring in the fruit, you bring in the grain, you bring in what has grown. And it's interesting that he uses that analogy. He could have said the person who gives sparingly will receive sparingly, and the person who gives generously will receive generously, but he doesn't say that. He uses the analogy of seed and harvest, a picture that the Bible often uses to describe the kingdom of God. And so we should be asking ourselves, what is the harvest that God desires? What is the harvest that God promises in abundance? The harvest that we should be investing in, the harvest that we should be praying for, giving our money to, sending workers into. What is the harvest that the Bible keeps talking about that I should generously be supporting with everything I have? Is that harvest me having lots of money? I mean, have you ever thought to yourself, how much money does Jesus want me to have when he comes back and gets rid of all of money and all of the world? How many possessions will he go, well, now I'm impressed because you've got $1 billion. Good on you for hanging on to that. Watch me destroy it now. Like, why do we think this way? Do you think Paul is saying to the Corinthians, look, you guys are quite rich. Macedonians are really poor. I had to give them a different kind of speech. But you guys, if you want to get even richer, give some of your money to the Christians in Jerusalem. Then you'll get heaps of money back. That is not what he's saying, because to them, the goal and end point of all of God's blessings is money now. That's not the gospel. When Jesus talks about the seed being planted in Mark chapter 4, it's the gospel, it's the word of God that is planted in people, in people's lives. And as that seed, as the gospel, as the word of God is planted in people's lives, it grows and it reproduces more gospel, more people hearing, more people responding, more people being saved. Jesus says 30, 60, 100 times more reproduction, multiplication, as that seed brings in a harvest. Jesus looks at the crowds of people in Matthew 9. Greg referred to this in his presentation. In Matthew 9, Jesus sees this whole crowd and he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost and leaderless. And he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is people. Lost people who need to be brought into the kingdom. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers so that they can get really rich. No, so that they can bring people into the kingdom. So there can be a harvest of gospel growth. There can be a harvest of people saved and God glorified and righteousness lived out and the knowledge of God filling the earth the way the waters fill the sea. Even in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 is a really interesting chapter. And at the beginning of it, it talks about the difficult times that God puts us through. The times of hardship, the times of suffering. You know, Hebrews 12 says, Christians, when you're going through hard times, painful times, that is God dealing with us as his beloved sons and daughters. God is disciplining us. God is refining us and training us. He has a plan for us, for our good and for our blessing because he loves us. That idea doesn't fit in with the prosperity gospel, does it? That God's loving plan for you includes discipline and hardship. Now, I know that because that was his loving plan for his son, Jesus Christ, and we're in him. So listen to what Hebrews 12 verse 11 says. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. That's the whole point of discipline. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful harvest of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. That's the harvest. That's the fruit. That's the result. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. James 3:18 says the same thing, that godly wisdom, and God gives his wisdom to anyone who asks, James promises, godly wisdom produces a harvest of righteousness that is sown in peace. That in the end is what we see back in our passage. So 2 Corinthians 9, if you just skip down to verse 10, now the one who provides seed for the sower, God, and bread for food, God gives us that, will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That's the harvest. Paul is urging the Corinthians to express their devotion to Jesus, to express their desire to see the kingdom grow by using their money generously to sow towards a harvest of gospel fruit. A harvest of peace and righteousness and salvation and God's glory. A harvest of thankfulness and partnership. A harvest of love. A harvest of more generosity. That's what we'll keep seeing as this passage goes on. You can tell that verse 6 is not talking about how much money you will get back if you give generously because of the following verse. Again, he's talking about motives. Verse 7. Each person should give, should do as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. See, people often ask, how much should I give to church? What is the amount that you're meant to give? Well, there is no amount. So, okay, what's the percentage that I have to give? You know what? The Bible doesn't give us a percentage. You have to make a decision. You have to prayerfully consider this. This is an expression of your relationship with God. So don't give reluctantly. Don't give out of compulsion, and certainly don't think, is there a bare minimum number that if I give that amount, then I've ticked the box? That's not how this works. Give in a way that expresses you trust God to take care of you for eternity. Give in a way that expresses your love for Christ who died for you and gave his everything for you. Give in a way that expresses that this world is not truly your home. Give in a way that says there's nothing more important to you than God's glory, and your treasure is in heaven. It cannot be destroyed or taken away from you. Earthly treasures are for that purpose. Give cheerfully. Do you know, you don't have to give money to church. You don't have to give your money away at all. But you get to. You get to be like Jesus. You get to be like God. You get to do the most joyful, meaningful, eternally blessed thing. So do it gladly. God loves it when we obey him gladly from the heart, not just going through the motions. So what that means is some people might give $5 a week, and that is enormously generous because they really don't have any money, but they're very happy to give it. Others could give $500 a week, and it still isn't generous because, you know, their hearts are not right and they resent it. They're like, oh, I've got to give this money, whatever, I hate it, I wish I had it, but oh well, I better do it. And you know what? 500 is nothing to them. See, with money, your motive matters. But how can we be cheerful giving away something we like so much? How can we be cheerful giving over something that we love? Are we cheerful because we're going to get lots back? Is that what God loves? God loves greedy, money-grubbing givers who want more money. No, as Christians, we understand that possessing money given to us by God, even using money for ourselves, is less important, less valuable, less significant, less joyful than the privilege of serving others and using our ministry to bless others. In last week's passage, we were reminded that very often God's grace comes to us through each other. God looks after us by giving us each other. There is something infinitely more important in our lives than our money and our possessions. It's a spectacular thing that God has given us a community to belong to. Brothers and sisters and friends, we're in this together. We're in here for eternity together. It's amazing that we have each other. It's such a good gift from God. So give what you have and give it cheerfully. Do you know, as Christians, the greatest commandment is to love. And love, and generosity is an expression of love, love touches both our actions and our attitude, doesn't it? Love is about what we do. You can't just sit there saying, oh, well, I feel things for you. I feel things. Look, if you don't do anything, it's not loving. At the same time, if all you do is just pure action and you don't have a heart that is desiring the good of the other, no, our love is about action and attitude. Generosity is about what we do and why we do it. And look at the promise of verse 8. Look again at what is promised to those who give generously and cheerfully. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. There is a lot of everys in that verse. In the original, it's all, that God has given all grace to you so that in all ways, having all things, that you have all that you need, you can excel in all good works. It's an all-encompassing verse. And instead of our generosity being a factor of how much we want to get in the future, our generosity is actually an expression of our contentment in what we already have in God and His promise to look after us. Because what will God overflow to us? He's going to overflow grace. What will we be able to overflow in ourselves? Good works. What will we have in all things at all times? Everything we need. You know, the word that's translated there as everything you need is used in one other place in the New Testament, and it's 1 Timothy 6, which was our first Bible reading. Same word, same topic of money and generosity. And in there, in verse 6, when it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is that same word. But they've translated here as everything you need and there as contentment. It's the idea of self-sufficiency and confidence that we have enough. We're content. We are full in God. That is real riches. That is what God promises to give us, a heart that is content with whatever He has blessed us with. See, loving money, desiring money, trusting money, craving more money, living for money, that way leads to destruction and grief, discontentment, unhappiness. So that's why Paul can urge Christians to sacrificial generosity with the promise that God is able to make all grace overflow to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all contentment, that you may overflow in good works. As He abounds and overflows grace to you, then you abound and overflow in good works. That's the plentiful harvest. because we trust Him and are content with what we have, God will provide everything we need to live a life that honors Him. He doesn't promise to give us everything we need to fulfill our wildest dreams and worldly ambitions. He loves us too much to give us all that. He's the God who provides. Verse 9, He distributes freely, He gives to the poor, and His righteousness endures forever. That's God's concern. Us abounding in good works. This harvest of eternal righteousness. You see it again in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. Now, people see those first four words and want to stop there. You will be enriched. See, God has promised I'll be rich. All I have to do is give money to the church first so that the minister can have a private jet, and then after that, I'll become really rich. The quickest way to get rich in that system is to become a minister of a church and get everyone to buy you a private jet out of guilt and all that kind of stuff. But that's not what Paul says. He says, you will be enriched in all things for all generosity. You will be enriched in all things to produce thanksgiving to God through us. See what the outcome that Paul is talking about, he's concerned for, is the fruit of a harvest, is generosity. God provides, enriches us for generosity and for thankfulness. And someone might say, yes, but that means God wants me to be rich so that then I can be more generous. You know what the problem with that is? It assumes that generosity increases when you have more money. You know what actually happens? It's the other way around. If you're not generous with a little, you will not be generous with a lot. If you're thinking, well, I'll wait until I've got a steady income, and then I'll wait until I've got a good income, then I'll wait until I'm really rich, I'll wait until I'm comfortable, and then I'll start to seriously give to church. If you haven't started giving when you've got no money, when you've just got a little bit of pocket money, if you're waiting for the time when it's all going to work for you, it won't happen. So that's part of their problem. But it also assumes that generosity is measured by the amount and not by your heart. Remember, God loves a cheerful giver. It doesn't say God loves a massive giver. Remember, Jesus in Luke 20 sees people giving money to the temple treasury, and He commends one particular person, this poor widow. Now, widows in the olden days were just kind of completely neglected. They just really didn't have a part in society. Easy to dismiss. And there she was, a little old nobody, a widow. And she puts in 2 pennies. Jesus says, you know what? She gave more than the rest of them. Because she gave everything she had. That's generosity. It's not about the amount. Remember last week in chapter 8, let me just remind you of the Macedonians in chapter 8 who proved this point. From verse 1, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. This is His grace to them. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. See, God gave them grace, not of having lots of money, but of serving others and being generous, sacrificial, just like Christ. That's the grace that overflowed to them. They had no money. And yet somehow, in God's kingdom, their abundant joy plus their extreme poverty equals a wealth of generosity. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, God will provide you everything you need to be overflowing with generosity. What you need to overflow with generosity is the knowledge of God's abundant love for you in Jesus. What you need to be generous is the knowledge that no matter how little you have or how much you have, you are loved, you are blessed, you are accepted and welcomed by God, and you have all of His spiritual blessings forever. The knowledge that you have an eternal home that can never be taken away from you. The knowledge that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. What you need to overflow with generosity is confidence that God provides. Resurrection is coming. And a heart that desires to love and serve others is what really matters. You see it again in verse 12. Let me read verse 12, back in chapter 9. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. That's the harvest that you will reap as you give generously with a cheerful heart. The fruit that is born, the result that takes place, this is the grace of God. On a practical level, what it is the Corinthians are meeting the needs of their Christian brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. I mean, that's a real sign of unity, isn't it? That's a real sign of partnership, fellowship between Gentiles and Jews. The churches in Macedonia and Greece are being so loving and generous to the Christians in Jerusalem. This is what the gospel has done. It's brought about unity when there was deep division. Brought about love when there was massive hostility. It is a great thing for Christians to use what God has given them to supply the needs of their Christian brothers and sisters who are lacking. But you see, even that has a bigger purpose in the kingdom of God. It's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to think beyond themselves and to think bigger than immediate practical needs. Paul goes on, the greater harvest is in verse 13. Because of the proof provided by this ministry of yours, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. They will glorify God. Notice they're not glorifying God that they got money. This is all a system for how do we get rich. No, they're glorifying God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what matters to them. Which is proven in your generosity and in your sharing. They love that you've provided their needs. They love that you've given them what they need to survive and live. But they love it because it expresses the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. They're glorifying God because of the partnership in the gospel that is being expressed. Again, Paul is not promising that if you give lots of money to the Christians in Jerusalem, then they're going to give you lots of money in return. But no, if you give lots of money, he says, that will result in an overflowing of good works, an overflowing of thankfulness, an overflowing of glorifying God, and verse 14, in deep affection for one another. Let me read verse 14. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Because they're united together in prayer, they're united together in deep affection, and they're united together in the surpassing grace of God. See, what transforms your attitude to money and your attitude to giving, generosity, is when you have experienced and you know God's surpassing grace to you in Jesus. God's generosity and kindness in Jesus. The fact that God has removed our sins from us. As far as the east is from the west, he's taken away our sins. And so even just mentioning God's grace makes Paul exclaim with joy in verse 15. He can't help himself. He can't contain his thankfulness for how good God's saving grace is. Thanks be to God, verse 15, for his indescribable gift. And do you think, as he is saying that, thanks be to God, his gift is indescribable. Do you think he's thinking about money? He's thinking about the death and resurrection of his Lord Jesus, the reign of Jesus, the promise of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus who is in him, at work in him, as he is giving himself and experiencing poverty and pouring himself out and suffering and being whipped and beaten and rejected and mocked and scorned. And he doesn't believe the prosperity gospel, but he's like, thanks to God for his indescribable gift, I am loved and forgiven and I get to bring that message to others. That's the grace of God. So be thankful to God for the money and possessions that he has given you. God loves to give good gifts to his children. He loves it when we enjoy the things that he's given us and we use them out of gladness to him and out of generosity to others. So be thankful to God for the amazing things that he's given us. But more importantly, Remember and be thankful for his indescribable gift to you. His grace in Jesus dying for our sins. His gift in Jesus taking our place on the cross. His rich blessings in showering on us his love and mercy and compassion and making an eternal promise to us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's his indescribable gift. And when you truly understand that grace in Christ, then you'll recognize that his gift in you is giving to others. That God's grace to you is to serve and benefit others. So let's pray. Almighty God, you are worthy of all honor and glory and praise. You are spectacular and perfect, the one true God. And Father, thank you that you have made yourself known to us in the Bible. Father, thank you that you have revealed your grace and poured it out abundantly, never endingly, in Jesus dying on the cross, rising again, that we might live and be saved and forgiven right with you. Father, thank you for this abundant mercy that you've given us. Help us to be filled and content by it. Help us, Father, to be gracious and generous to others and to look for opportunities to use what you've given us to glorify you and thank you and serve one another. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.